So in the spirit of just different scenarios that might lead to both good news and bad news, this one thing, I dropped my knife and cut off a toe. After the surgery to reattach it, the doctor comes in. Doctor says, I have some good news and some bad news. Me, tell me the bad news first. The bad news is they mistook a piece of candy for your toe. No way. What's the good news? The good news is the surgery was successful. Me, what are you trying to say? Well, you now have a tic-tac-toe. How about this one? Good news, my test came back negative. Bad news, it was an IQ test. And maybe one more. I have good news and bad news, a defense attorney told his client. First, the bad news, the blood test came back, and your DNA is an exact match with that found at the crime scene. Oh no, cried the client. What's the good news? Your cholesterol is down to 140. Anyways, when you think about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel that he came to express, accomplish really effectively, and then defend and promote, we recognize that there are various attacks from it. And what Paul is trying to say to these Galatians is you've turned good news into bad news in terms of just where we are in the book of Galatians and how Paul instructs the Galatians in the context of where they are. So it says here in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And so there you have it in terms of Paul's passion for the gospel and how, again, he seeks to maintain its purity. When it says here that I am astonished, Paul stands amazed, astonished, marveling at what he sees happening in the churches of South Galatia. The word used here was used by Greek orators of surprise at something reprehensible. But it's not only about what is happening, but also the speed and ease with which it is happening in terms of just what they accepted, what they knew. Like, I was with you, I was sharing the gospel, you were believing the gospel, I leave, and then these people come and corrupt what is there. I mean, when we know from the book of Acts in terms of Paul's interaction with these churches in South Galatia, every time he is there in terms of promoting the gospel being given an ear, promoted, if you will, even in terms of people coming and hearing it, right after that, the Judaizers come in and try to corrupt it in terms of the law that they would add to the gospel, effectively corrupting it. And I just wonder how many of us have had similar experiences. Like, I hope that you're one that does minister for the sake of Christ, that you do engage with people, that you get to know them, that you seek to accomplish God's will, help them accomplish God's will in life, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I know for myself, I've seen many people that, again, they're engaging with God, they're living by the Spirit, they're coming to church, they're serving in terms of the things they're doing. Then all of a sudden, where did they go? What happened? Oftentimes, that's usually for a single person, a guy or a girl coming into their life. Just be careful of that. You're a single person, watch out who you associate with and realize that no one is worth the gospel of Jesus. No one is worth your relationship with God. And I just about assure you that if you are living for Jesus and you associate with someone that is not, they are not what you think they are. Like, they will not be to you what you think they will. Oh, they're okay. They're not against me. They're not saying I can't follow the, you know, go to church. No. That will eventually dishearten you. That will eventually corrupt what God is doing. And so just be careful of that. But again, just this whole scenario of what we would observe in people's lives. And again, how sometimes quickly people could be convinced of things otherwise. You know, it's always important for us to maintain the truth of Christ and maintain the truth of the word in terms of what we would believe. And so the Galatians are deserting the one who called them in terms of what Paul shares next. This word deserting is to change places, to transfer, to transpose two things, one of which is put in place of another. The word was used to alter a treaty, changing an opinion, and desertion from the army. It is actually, the verb is in the middle voice, and the middle voice is interesting. Again, you have the passive voice, you have the active voice, you have the middle voice. The active voice is when the subject is doing the action of the verb. I ran to the store. Again, I, the subject, am running and going. The passive voice is when something is done to me, like I was given a gift, you know, that someone else did the action of what I received. But the middle voice is something that is called reflexive, where I'm doing the action of the verb, but I'm doing it to myself. Like, it's not something I'm doing external to me, I'm doing something to myself. So basically what it's pointing to is the personal responsibility that these Galatians have in terms of what happened to you? Where did you go? Why did you let, like, other people can think what they want. They can promote what they want. They can believe what they want. But you are the one that's responsible for your soul and what you believe and what you understand. And as we think about the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the fact that he came to earth to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, and the only thing the Bible relates to that in terms of what is necessary for that to be applied to me is faith in Jesus, faith in the work that he accomplished on the cross. Now, you add anything to that, and you're corrupting the gospel. And in terms of what we understand about the purity of God's grace, the purity of his unconditional forgiveness, in terms of what he provides from Jesus. So again, we are responsible in terms of that. Basically what he's telling the Galatians, you're responsible. Again, other people are promoting a message. Other people are telling you certain things. But again, what have you done to desert the God that called you in terms of the interaction that you had with God? It is in the present tense, this word deserting. And so what it means, it's in progress. It has not come to completion. So Paul's letter is trying to stem the tide. And what this points to me is, this is why it's so important for us to engage with each other. That's why it's so important for us to know each other. Like, to think of how quickly someone can fall into deception, fall into temptation, again, fall into a corruption of the truth of God. What's going to help that is our observation of people, our engagement with people, our interaction with people. I know what you're going through. I know who you're talking to. I know who you're listening to. Like, you just think about the immediate access to any kind of information. Like, you think about Paul ministering in the first century. He can go to the Galatians and say, like, I know the guy I'm talking about. I know the gal I'm talking about. I know this group of people. And when they're in town, you're listening to them, but you're not, like, accessing them on the internet. You're not texting them in term, like, so the problem of this corruption of the gospel, or again, what happens to our hearts, is expounded in terms of just, again, how aware we need to be. Because again, as Paul is recognizing, this is happening right now. So you're not all the way there. You haven't given up on the gospel, but I'm here to stem the tide. I'm there to make sure you don't go all the way, that you don't ultimately leave Christ. And again, we just have to realize that's a role that we have in each other's lives. Because none of us are so, like, are too established to not be too far gone, if you would want that, say it that way. Like, we all are suspect to different things coming into our lives and a slow creep away from the truth of God. But again, when it is a slow creep, to have someone come alongside you and say, wait a minute, what did you just say? How did you just talk about Jesus? How did you just talk about the cross? Did I hear you adding some sort of work in the context of the truth of the gospel? Wait a minute now. Let's think about what you're talking about. Stop that. Don't go there. Realize again what we're trying to defend and what we're trying to promote. And so, but notice in verse 6, Paul does not say they are deserting the gospel, but rather the one who called them. Again, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So who is the one that has called them? I think the reference point is going back to the end of verse 5, end of verse 4, and going into verse 5. It is the will of God the Father. It is the one who to whom glory is there forever and ever. Like, I think the reason why Paul starts off the book of Galatians the way he does, here's Jesus who gave himself for our sins, but what does he do that through, by virtue of? Because of the will of God, because of the will of the Father. And again, he is to be praised forever and ever. So again, you're not defying information, Galatians, you're defying a person. You're desiring someone that you are in relationship with. And that's different. That's different than to say, oh, I'm just convinced of a different way of thinking about things, as opposed to I'm defying the God of the universe. I'm defying the God of creation. I'm defying the God of salvation. I'm telling him that I don't need him, he's wrong, whatever it might be. And that's how big this is to Paul. Like, again, you mess with the gospel, you mess with God. Like, you mess with all that God sought to express about himself in the context of his grace, and you corrupt the gospel in terms of that. Again, you're messing with God in terms of what Paul would describe here. Again, the one who called you, the one who drew you, the one who cared for you. Like, that whole idea of call is both a demand, like, I called you, I'm taking my authority and expressing a desire for you to connect with me, but there's also an aspect of care, compassion. I want you. I welcome you. Come to me. And so again, they came to him, and now all of a sudden, now you're deserting this God of glory. You're deserting this one that has called you, but certainly calling you by virtue of Jesus Christ and the grace that Jesus, again, accomplished and promoted. And again, how are they doing that? How are they doing that in terms of, again, like, what does it mean that they're deserting God? Is, again, they're turning from grace to law, the work of God to the work of man. Like, I do believe, in terms of the way the Bible expresses and talks about the gospel, is the reason why God did it the way he did it is that he would be glorified, that everyone would stand amazed. Look at how good this God is. Look at the kind of people that he saves. Look at how far God is willing to go to reach down and do the work in terms of saving people that are rebellious, independent, sinful, away from him. And now come, believe in Jesus. Now you're part of the family. Now you're with me. I mean, what? Like, all creation, the angels are in heaven. Yes! God is great. God is good. So then now you put some aspect of man into that? What? It doesn't fit. And the problem is you corrupt the whole system. Like, once you add anything of what man does in the context of what God did, now all of a sudden God isn't doing it. So somehow you deserve some credit. There's something you either didn't do or did do that made it not work. Or not work, whichever way you would think about what I'm saying. But the point is that, like, what you corrupt in terms of God's goodness and what would be to his glory, and now you make it about the glory of man, the goodness of man, the work of man. People, naturally, when I say man, not just men, but mankind. As Kenneth Weiss says, the gospel Paul brought to them was on the basis not of works, but of a salvation unmerited by them and freely bestowed, offered out of the pure generosity and love of the heart of God, with no strings tied to it, offered as a free gift to be accepted by the outstretched hand of faith. That is the gospel. Jesus came, he died, he bore his sins on his yours and my sins on his physical body, and now I believe, I accept. I recognize that it's true. I recognize that I need it, and I recognize that it's effective. I believe that is the nature of the faith that we bring. Again, it's true. Like when Jesus did what he did, I believe it's a true thing that he did. I believe when he said, this is what's going to happen from it, I believe it's true. I believe that I need it. That again, if Jesus accomplishes salvation that I don't believe I need, why would I ever believe? But when I recognize that I need it, that's part of the faith. I'm believing that I need this. Like outside of me believing Jesus, I don't have any right to stand before God. I don't have a right to heaven. I don't have a right to relationship with God. But then the other side, it's effective. Again, when Jesus, like, I just love the way Jesus talks to Martha in John chapter whatever, when he's raising Lazarus. So basically, it's Martha that meets him, John 10, I think 8, 12, 11, John 11. John 11, this guy knows. But the point being is that Martha comes and says, you know, oh, Jesus, I wish you were around before my brother died. And he says, do you know that he will be raised? Yes, I believe in the final day that he will be raised. And Jesus says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me will never die. But then he says, do you believe this? And that's the key. Like, that's the gospel. This is who I am. This is what I do. Do you believe it? Once you believe it, now you have it. And now don't add anything to that in terms of the works that you would accomplish. And see, that is good news. And that's what the word gospel means. The gospel means good news. And it's good news for humanity that God has done something for us outside of our merit, outside of our effort, just because of who he is and what he knows needs to be accomplished. Like, he knows that we could never come to him outside of his work. Like, something had to happen with humankind for us to be right with God. But he knew we could never do it, so he did it. And now we, you know, yeah, like now our work is to maintain the purity of that. And again, the reason why Paul is saying, the reason why I'm passionate about that is there's still attacks on the gospel. There are still people that come along and say, oh, you know something, what about this? What about that? And add this and put this and, you know, whatever. So again, this is still important in terms of what we would understand about even what's going on in our world today. Galatians 1:6, but if we adhere to a different gospel, literally another gospel of a different substance and quality, particularly one that relies on the works of people, that is no gospel at all. So basically what Paul does here is he uses a little twist on the Greek to say that when you corrupt the gospel, you can't call it another gospel. Like that's what they would say, oh, this is just another gospel. This is just another version of what we wouldn't understand about Jesus. And Paul says, you can't do that with the gospel, because once you add something to the gospel, it's not good news anymore. It's not gospel, because now all of a sudden, you have to do something. You have to make something happen in terms of your relationship with God, and how could you ever do that? If there was even a portion of what you needed to do in order to gain your salvation, who could accomplish that? Who could know with confidence that I'm right, that I dotted the I, I crossed the T? And I think that's why God has to accomplish that by virtue of his grace. So again, it's no gospel at all in terms of what he says at the beginning of verse 7. Paul uses two different words for another in the Greek to make the point that if you add or subtract to the gospel, you can't call it another gospel. But because it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not good news. In fact, it is bad news in terms of what we now need to do. You know, I made a comment last week about, you know, like before God, you know, as we try to get to God, you are not enough, right? The t-shirts, you are not enough. Like you're not enough to engage with God. But you know, when you're talking about you are enough to come to God through Christ. You know, and that's where that thought is pertinent, where Do I need to do anything to believe in Jesus? No, just believe in Jesus. Do I need to do something after? No, you just need to believe in Jesus. So therefore, you are enough to engage with the gospel and realize that that gospel is free to you in terms of now, again, I don't need to add anything else to the dynamic, but choosing. And the reason why God even adds faith to that dynamic is he has to give us a choice. Like, he's not going to force himself on people. He's not going to make people do something. But when you think about what faith is, it's a non-meritorious system of perception. Like, you engage your will when you believe, and you know that with all the people that don't believe that you talk to. Like, when you recognize, hey, I believe in Jesus. This is what he did for me. This is what he did for you. Would you like to believe this? Nope. What you hear from the world. Well, when they're saying nope, and you're saying yes, you recognize that you've made a choice to believe. But that doesn't, you don't get credit for that. Faith is about what someone else did, and you're just accepting it and believing what they did. So you don't get credit for faith, but it is something you have to bring to the table because God has to honor free will. And so, and Paul is astonished, again, how quickly the Galatians are turning to what some are calling gospel, which is no gospel at all, in terms of Paul's reaction, which really does bring us to consider the appeal of legalism. Like, we do have to understand it, that there's a legalistic tendency in all of us. Some more than others, in terms of just what your personality is, what your upbringing has been, what your understanding of God is, just different aspects of what legalism can be to us. The first thing is that it appeals to sight. It is observable and quantifiable. Like, give me 10 rules that I can follow. Pretty clear, right? I can know when I do them, and I can know when I don't do them. Like, there's an appeal that I can control this. I can manage this. Like, again, give me rules to follow, and I can know if I follow them. I can see. You know, again, the whole aspect of faith, you're believing in something you don't see. What legalism offers you, you can see it. You'll be able to observe where you are. And so, again, that is an appeal of legalism. Another appeal of legalism appeals to pride. I can take credit for things. Like, if I do something, now all of a sudden I can pat myself on the back. Maybe I can expect other people to pat me on the back too. Maybe I think in my own heart, boy, people really should regard me as someone special because look at how well I'm doing. Look at all the things I'm doing in terms of accomplishing my salvation and participating with God in terms of what he's done. Like, that becomes about you. Like, I know myself, I was a legalist. I was one who thought I had to do something for salvation. I had to work, I had to give up sin in terms of what God would do for me. And two things that were on my heart pretty consistently is either pride, guilt, or fear. So either I was doing well, and I was getting it done, and I was having victories. Oh, God, you must love me, and I must be with you, and we're good. But then, you do the thing. Now, all of a sudden, oh, my gosh, God, I'm so guilty about what I did. I must have lost my salvation. You must not love me anymore. I got to work myself back. Or again, fear, like, what does this mean now? Like, am I not saved? I'm not going to heaven? Again, all those different dynamics that operate in the mind of a legalist. Because again, like, if you come to God with like, I'm not sure if it's better if you think you're doing it or you're not doing it. Like, if you think you can do something to add to Christ, is it better that you think you're getting there and you've done it or that you're failing? But both is a losing scenario. And the thing is, the other aspect of this pride, it will lead to judgment. Because again, if you're thinking that I have to do something to add to God and add to the gospel, and now I'm doing it, I get to judge people that aren't doing it. I get to feel better about myself, not only before God, but in relation to other people. I mean, free can be hard. Did I not? Oh, that's hard. There's H. Okay. I mean, free can be hard. Like, are you one, like, if someone says, hey, here's something, I'm just going to come do this for you. I'm going to come change your oil, I'm going to fix your car, I'm going to clean your bread. What? Oh, can I give you something for that? Can I offer you something for that? Like, there again, there's that compulsion in us, like, no, I can't accept something free. And there may be a good part of that in terms of your interaction with people, like, you are responsible, like, you are willing to recognize things done for you, so on and so on. But when you're talking about God, and God says, I've got something for you, and it's not going to cost you anything. It's free. Like, I've talked to, it can't be that easy. That can't work that way. How could that work that way? I mean, the other thing that I think it appeals to, it's connected to this, it appeals to preconceived notions of God. Like, that is not what God is like. If God is that righteous, if God is that big, if God has given the law at some point in time in history, he's going to expect something from me. There has to be something that I bring to the table. Again, it can't be for that. God is not that kind of God, people would say to themselves. But again, that's the appeal to legalism. Like, again, you've been raised in a legalistic system. You had grandparents that were legalistic. Again, you become convinced of the kind of God that God is. And again, now that generates or, again, makes legalism appealing. Now, what are some perspectives that are false gospels from my perspective? Again, we would have people that would be standing at other pulpits that would be saying, I'm the one with the false gospel. So again, just to be honest, like, this is the way that, but I challenge anyone to show me in this book why what I'm saying isn't true in terms of what I would define are, again, false gospels that are out there. One is Catholicism. I mean, basically, are there Catholics that love Jesus? Yes. Are there Catholics that are believers in Jesus? Yes. But in terms of the system, the gospel, the message the Catholic Church presents, it is not a gospel. It is bad news. It is not good news. Anytime you talk about the work of Jesus, that is the beginning of your justification. Yeah, it's necessary. They'll talk about Jesus. They'll appreciate Jesus. They'll talk about the value of Jesus. They'll even praise Jesus. But for them, he is just the start. And what's interesting about the Catholic Church is they are the ones that fill the gap. Like, they don't even go to you and say, oh, somehow you, as an individual person, you can fix this. You can do it. No, 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 no. You have to come to the priest. You have to confess. You have to use his ability to change the body and blood of, or the bread and the wine, to the actual body of brother. You can't have salvation outside of the Catholic Church. And again, that is no gospel. Like, they add things to the message of Christ, and we have to watch out for that. We have to watch out for how, you know, you hear things on YouTube, you talk to Catholics, it's got to be about this, and you got to add this, and you got to be this, and, well, but it's the church, and it's the popes, and no. Like, you take anything from the simplicity of Jesus died, and I believe, and the work is finished. Work is done. Like, Jesus, I don't believe, would say on the cross, it is finished, if it wasn't finished. But he finished the work. So Catholicism. The other one is lordship salvation. In terms of people that would promote that in order for you to be saved, you not only need to believe Jesus as Savior, you need to believe Jesus as your Lord. Now, I do understand that part of the gospel is understanding who Jesus is. Like, Jesus is the Lord. He is the one who is above. And so as we believe in him, we are believing for who he is and what he has done. But when that then involves, I'm committing myself to something. Like, I'm recognizing that in this engagement of this transaction of salvation, that I need to commit a path of my life. I need to commit in terms of what I'm going to do and not do that is going to satisfy the requirements that God has as part of the gospel. And again, anytime you're thinking that I'm adding to the gospel, I'm replacing the gospel, I have to do something in order for the gospel to work in my life, again, That is wrong. It is no gospel. I mean, it's the very thing, wouldn't you say, of what Paul is addressing the Galatians with? I brought Jesus. I brought the cross. I brought the knowledge that you need to believe. Now people are saying you got to be circumcised. Now people are saying you got to become Jewish. Now so you got to obey the laws of Moses? No. Well, again, what is that? You have to obey the law of Jesus? I mean, we'll talk about, you know, aspects of how the Bible communicates about obedience after salvation, but it's not part of the dynamic or the transaction of salvation. The other thing is losing your salvation. People that come along and say that somehow, because of what you either do or don't do, you can lose your salvation. Yes, you're in covenant with the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, a New Testament in my blood. You're in, and then all of a sudden you're out. And I do believe that is expansive. Like, what could you say, if someone believes in Jesus, recognizing who he is, believes in the cross, and then at some point in time, they say, I don't believe. I don't believe that Jesus is God. I don't believe he's the Savior. I don't believe in the cross. I reject that. I personally, well, it's between them and God. I can't judge someone's salvation. That's another thing that we should never really do, except for their benefit, their edification, like observance of their life or whatever it might be. But I think part of defending the gospel is not only defending what's in our hearts, it's defending what we're promoting to other people. So again, it's not my job to judge the salvation of someone else, but what I would say, if you covenant with God, there's a point in time where you come into relationship with God based in the blood of Jesus. I don't care what you do after that. Like in terms of, well, again, we're going to get to another point that is going to be a little different than that. But to think that you have it and then you lose it, again, maybe there's a question of whether you had it in the first place in terms of that. But again, it's not losing your... See, whenever you say, you have to maintain something. Here I believe in Jesus, I receive salvation, now I have to maintain it in my life. I've got to do something to allow that salvation to still be active. And that's where you get in trouble. That's where now that is no gospel at all. You know, in some ways, I do believe what God wants us to... Well, you know, so I'll get to it in the next point. It may be the second, not in this point, the next one. Not that, not this one, but that. So not, don't go there. But just understand, in our current world, we do have people who are very passionate about the poor, very passionate about justice. I mean, this was big in the 60s and 70s too, the gospel of justice, and we have to fix the world. You know, these post-millennialists that say that we got to fix the world in order for Jesus to come back, that Jesus comes back to a fixed world rather than a broken world. Not the picture that I see in the Bible. But anyways, there are people that believe like an inherent part of the gospel and us believing the gospel, embracing the gospel, defining the gospel is now how do we engage with the world? Like, so let's go to the infant. I mean, the go to the widows, go to the orphans, go to the poor, take care of the things, fix the government, all these different things. And, you know, that being an implication of the gospel is fine. Like, that is what the gospel of Jesus has brought. You know, something that I will define in the message at the summer celebration is all we are as a nation because of Jesus and because of Jesus' people. And all the things that are true of us in our nation because of that, because of the value that God gives to human life and to forgiveness to those who are suffering and those who are hurt and those who are broken. But to say that is like that defines the gospel. Like if you're not doing that, you don't have the gospel. There is a trend in places in the United States, maybe around the world, where that just watch out for that emphasis. Again, implication of the gospel is fine. The other thing that I would point to that kind of, you know, doesn't for those of you who would think that I was saying something I wasn't saying at the beginning, is this is next one, where I'm calling American believism. And even though this is not a works-based corruption of the gospel, I think it is a corruption of the gospel in terms of how the Bible defines the results of the gospel. And so this is kind of where it starts to get sticky in terms of, okay, these are not works that are inherent in the transaction of the gospel, but they are the works that flow from the gospel. Therefore, this American believism is I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, and now I'm all set. All right, like again, that's where I would go. But you know, if you made a transaction on the blood of Christ, covenant with the God, all right. But what the Bible says is that should have some result in your life. Like 40 things when you made that transaction became true of you. One way that God would want you to know that you have salvation is those 40 things are working themselves out. I mean, the first thing, I love the way that Paul defines this in Romans 8. I know that scripture. No, Romans 8, where he says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't have Christ. So in other words, if you talk to me about believing in Jesus and there's nothing in your life that says, I want God, I want to be changed, I want to read the Bible, but again, those are not transactions necessary for the gospel, but it is the result of the gospel. And that's where I say we don't do things in order to be saved, we do things because we're saved. Now again, and I really don't think that muddies the water at all. Because we talked about this a little bit last week, that when you think about God and what he would want to save us from, what he would want to save us to, and what he would want to save us from, he would understand that he wants to save us from hell, save us into relationship with God, but he also wants to save us from ourselves. Like, it's kind of like your son or your daughter is a drug addict. And they're your son and your daughter. You love them. Nothing's going to change the fact in their relationship with you. But what are you telling your son and daughter? Stop taking drugs. What do I need to help you see you shouldn't take drugs? Look at how destructive those drugs are in your life. Look at what you've lost because of the drugs in your life. Your family, your job, your heart, your soul, all these things. Please stop taking drugs. Has that person stopped being your son? Have you stopped loving them? In fact, all the things you're saying to them is because of your grace upon them, your love for them. And that's not inconsistent with being a parent, right? And so that's what we would see is what I'm talking about. And what the Bible talks about. The Bible never talks about, okay, I believed in Jesus, and then I stay in the same place. I remain the same person. That is you haven't engaged with the power of God. You haven't engaged with the Spirit of God. So therefore, that's necessary. And the thing I always like to say in regards to that is if that was broken, I would not say start doing things. I would say you have to go back to your understanding of the gospel. You have to understand, what did you realize about Jesus? What were you believing? Were you walking down the aisle because the girl was walking down the aisle? Were you walking down the aisle because your parents were making you walk down the aisle? Again, was the guy walking? Oh, he's kind of cute. He's going there? I'm going there. There are a lot of things that make people walk down aisles and say prayers that really is not faith in their hearts. And so just realize that part of the implication of what God says happens is, again, that it is a want to. Even to recognize the works we do and what we become is still by virtue of the grace of God. We're still not people that I'm being transformed, I'm being convicted of the world, oh my God, I'm seeing myself the way God sees me, and how ugly and rotten and sinful that is. God, help me be different. That's still by his grace. That's still by his power. That is still his glory. What I was going to say before that I'm now saying now, is, and you've heard me say it before, but sanctification can get messy. As you take a prideful heart that I know you all have, I have it too, really. No, Like, we all have this prideful heart that wants what it wants, when it wants it, and you're going to convince me that I'm not going to get what I want? God has every right, by the way. But to take that and realize that sometimes I'm going to be predominantly successful, I'm going to be predominantly failing. What God wants to be secured in that is, I'm with you. You're in relationship with me. I'm your God, and you're my child. That you can know that you're saved. Like, to think that somehow, when we're trying to fight the battle, do the thing, have the work of God expressed in my life, I'm thinking, boy, if I don't do this, I'm not going to be saved. If I don't do this, I'm not going to go to heaven. God says, no. Get that out of your mind. That it's Jesus, and it's your faith in him. But now see God calling you to fix yourself, to be better in the way that God describes you being better, all by his power, all by his grace, not to your credit, not to I'm adding to salvation, I'm completing salvation, I'm making salvation more whole. No. And but I would believe and would say that that's something you need to watch out for, because you could get to the point where you think, boy, isn't God glad that I'm on his team? Like, I'm not doing so well. And now all of a sudden that pride comes up, and maybe you say, you know something? Everyone should be how I am. Like, I've got to the point where I'm in this place of victory and winning, and, you know, godliness. And boy, everyone should. God has got to accept people like this. So now all of a sudden, now you're projecting the pride and the judgment where everyone not needs to be. And no. So again, we have to watch out for what's in our heart, and we have to watch out for what is in the world. I think we may... next one. Let's do the next statement, because that's really what I want to go. We always need to be aware of what is going on inside us and outside us that work to discredit or corrupt God, the Bible, Jesus, and the gospel. Like Paul, in the way that he talks about this, he is passionate. He is vested. Like, he is vested in these Galatians, and he's invested in the truth of God and defining and defending this gospel that is pure, that is free, that is gracious, that is good news. Because again, once you add man to it, it's bad news. Because now all of a sudden, I'm responsible for something. I'm supposed to create something. And so again, that is what Paul is saying. So then all that we would understand about the rest of the Bible, the Bible we're going to get to in Galatians, be this way. Live in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. In fact, let me just tell you this about the overall structure of Galatians. Is what Paul does is, this is what the gospel is not. This is what you have to understand about Jesus. And now let me show you how God does complete you. Like, yes, works are not part to define your salvation. It's not part of the transaction of salvation. But when we think about the works that God would want us to do, this is how we think. And this is what we do. This is what we engage in. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. That's where us addressing sin with each other comes. So God is not going to address your sinfulness and your humanness by law. He's going to do it by grace. But this is how grace works in your life. And that's the forest through the trees of Galatians. Here's why the corruption of the gospel is wrong, and this is what the gospel is. And then this is how God accomplishes righteousness in believers' lives. Because God cares about that too. And he should care about that. He's not wrong. He's not ungracious. He's not unloving to not care about those things. Certainly it's consistent with who he is. And in some ways, that's all that matters. But that is how God defines it. Not those works are not contingent on salvation. Like, it doesn't add to salvation, but it is an expression of salvation. And so let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we just do, again, we do thank you for the nature of the gospel. We thank you that we never get beyond that. We never get to a place in our Christian life where we're not dependent, needing the truth of Jesus dying for us and the transaction of, of relationship and heaven and spirit and connection with you based in all that you've done and a very little thing that I've done. And Father, it starts there. We never get beyond it. But Father, we want to guard that in our hearts. We want to guard that in the hearts of other people. Father, we defend the purity of the gospel. But Father, I just pray that that gospel would do the work in us that you desire for us to work, that we would be willing vessels in terms of what you would produce through your word, through your spirit, through prayer, through your people and our interaction with each other. And so, Father, we lift that all before you. Father, first, I do want to pray for anyone here that has not come to that place where they understand who Jesus is. They haven't expressed that faith in Jesus. I just encourage you today, right now, even if you feel like you're straying away or your heart isn't with God, to reinforce the fact that, yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that he is Savior, that he is Lord, that he is God. And I believe in him. I believe in the death he died on the cross. I believe that it's true, that I need it, and it's effective. Father, I pray for anyone here that has not made that transaction, that Father, they do that today, and today could be the day of salvation for them. Father, we lift this all before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.